The third petition of the Tessera prayer. Grant us a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. We learn something from this third petition, namely, that we're going to have crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. The question becomes, how do we react to them? How do we cope? If we want to respond with tranquility and steadfastness, then we pray for a faith which is firm and immovable as a rock. Sacred Scripture gives to us an exhortation which is very similar both in wording to this petition, but also similar in situation. An exhortation that comes in the midst of a cross and a key disappointment of life, namely that of death itself. The admonition comes from St. Paul in his first letter to the congregation at Corinth. Paul is writing from Ephesus and writes around 56 AD, just some 20 or so years after the death of our Lord. Corinth is a meeting point of many nationalities because the main current of trade which comes between Asia and Western Europe passes through its harbors. It's a happening place. It's busy. And in general, divisions within the church at Corinth are beginning to become a problem. And Paul makes it a point to address these conflicts in his letter to them. One of the things that's great about 1 Corinthians is that it's not just a theological treaty, but rather contains a very practical approach to very real problems that we face then and now. One of the challenges that is facing the church in Corinth is the very real grief that comes from death. In many ways, this is the final cross, the ultimate toil, the very end of life. The encounter with death itself, is a frightening prospect for almost everyone. And it's one that we are very intentional and deliberate about praying for, asking the Blessed Mother for help at the very hour of our own death. And so St. Paul writes to the Corinthians about death. How can we remain tranquil and steadfast when face to face with death? St. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." In other words, be firm and steadfast and immovable as a rock. Why? Because our faith tells us that death itself has been defeated. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In a real way, this is actually what we celebrate at Christmas. The Advent season is preparing us for the coming of the Savior who saves us from death. In that manger, in the Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to the end of death itself. She gives birth to the death of death. We celebrate Mary as the mother of our Savior. We honor Mary as the one who brings us hope. She is the mother of our faith. When we know that death itself has been defeated, then we are able to stand firm and immovable as a rock in the midst of every cross, trial, and disappointment. Because we know that if death itself can be defeated, then Christ can defeat whatever trial we're facing, no matter how big it may seem. And St. Paul uses this same theme elsewhere in his writings, and immovable faith. In his letter to the Colossians, continue in the faith grounded and settled and immovable from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Grounded, settled, immovable. Immovable as a rock. The letter to the Colossians is one of the prison letters. Paul writes from house arrest, and yet his own faith is grounded and immovable. He writes to the Colossians to encourage them. St. Paul knows that death has been defeated, and he no longer has anything else to fear. So he is able to remain tranquil and steadfast in the midst of trial. And he encourages the Colossians to do the same. But what about us? Is our faith grounded, settled, immovable as a rock? Or are we buffeted by the winds of worry and anxiety and fear? In the midst of the crosses and toils, are our thoughts consumed by the disappointments of life? Or are we able to shift our gaze with rock-solid focus to our Lord on the cross, knowing that he has conquered death and can provide the grace necessary for us to persevere? Oh, often we desire to be rock solid, but in the midst of the trial, we forget. We forget to look at our Lord. We become more like St. Peter walking on the water. As long as our gaze is fixed on Christ, we're fine. But pretty soon, we start looking around and noticing how deep the water is, how high the waves are, how strong the wind is, and we begin to falter. Pope Francis says that faith is an act of remembrance. We must remember. We must call to mind. We must summon the events of Christ to be present to our thoughts. In fact, our Lord says this is the whole purpose of sending the Holy Spirit to us, that is, to remind us of all that he has taught. It is in the midst of remembering that the powerful saving work of Christ is made present to us. Moses and the Israelites developed a way to keep their attention focused on God, to remember his powerful right hand and his saving work. They developed the canticle of Moses, or the hymn of Moses. Each generation would write a verse, a stanza of the powerful things that God had done in their generation for them. And they would gather together and sing this canticle. And as the years went by, and generations came and went, the canticle would continue to grow, and new generations would learn of the saving work that had been done for past generations. And singing the hymn of Moses would strengthen their faith. In fact, one of the verses speaks of the might of God's arm in comparison to the immovable strength of a rock. St. John, the last living apostle, the only one of the 12 not martyred, was given the tremendous gift of seeing worship in heaven at the end of his life. And he wrote it down for all of us, what he saw, the book of Revelations. And he heard them singing this great hymn of Moses in heaven. The hymn of Moses helped them to remember. Interestingly enough, when the Israelites got themselves into trouble, it was when they forgot God, when they forgot about his powerful works, and then their faith crumbled. Psalm 106, it's an interesting psalm to read and to contemplate, to pray over. It's Israel's great confession of sin. And like all good confessions, they list the most serious sin, the gravest of matter, first. So right off the bat, first thing the Israelites confess is that they did not attend to his wonders. They did not remember his great love. And when we do not remember, our faith collapses. So what do we do to remember? What intentional actions do we take to call to mind his powerful defeat of death, his great love for us, his presence to us? What act of remembrance that makes our faith firm and immovable as a rock? In our secular culture, we have all kinds of activities to remind us of national events, to remind us of the attack on Pearl Harbor, holidays to help jog our memory, lest we forget. What if we were to continue the canticle of Moses in our own time? What if we were to develop our own stanza for the hymn of Moses? What if rather than a New Year's resolution for the next year, we would take the time to reflect upon the concluding year and to write a stanza, just a few short lines, about the powerful work of God in the past 12 months? If we wrote just one stanza a year, we'd have quite the hymn at the end of our life. What a beautiful gift that would be to bequeath to our family and friends the work of God in our life each year. Maybe it would be read at our funeral as a testament to our own faith and to serve as to inspire and edify our family and friends who have gathered to pray for us. What if Christmas cards or Christmas letters, what if they weren't filled with our own secular accomplishments, but instead were filled with what a powerful encounter we had had with Christ's saving love in the past year? Entire families and close-knit friends would be strengthened together as they gave thanks for the great things that God had done in their lives and also the lives of their family and friends. And having received the Christmas letter of God's powerful works, they could serve to remind us in the midst of trial and temptation. Hey, didn't you write last year in your Christmas letter that you had encountered the power of God's right arm in the midst of that trial that you went through? Well, what is it that makes you think he's suddenly gone weak now? Be firm, steadfast, remain tranquil in the midst of the trials and disappointments, because we know that God's powerful right arm has lost none of its strength. It's powerful enough to pull Peter from the waves and save him from drowning. And it's powerful enough to reach out and to pull us from whatever life is thrown our way. If we don't want to write our stanza of personal encounters with God, there are other ways to remind ourselves. Daily prayer. To remind ourselves morning, noon, and night. And here's the value, by the way, of night prayer. It fills our minds with God's saving action just before we go to dream. Daily Mass. We do this action in remembrance, to be present to the source and summit of our faith, to remind us that if mere bread and wine can be transformed into divinity, then we who are so much more important than bread or wine, we too have the hope of being transformed to share in the divine life of Christ. The meditations of the Rosary bring to mind Christ's saving work in salvation history. And of course, retreats, to come and spend time reflecting and thinking about the many ways that God has shown his great love for us. Regardless of what combination of activities we intentionally choose, we must not lose sight of the purpose of the activity. What a tragedy to go through the motions of the activity, whether it be daily prayer or Mass or the Rosary or retreats. What a tragedy to go through the motions of the activity, but to forget why we're doing them. It would be like spiritual Alzheimer's. We must remember that we're doing these things to call to mind in an act of remembrance the very thing which will strengthen us and that will give us a faith which is firm and immovable as a rock.